World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I'm getting to the point where I hate weekends. I hate them. Spend way too much time with me. Sure appreciate this hour we get up here every morning and throw the meat on the table and chew the thing up and spit it out. And the focus of my life now has become trying to awaken red pill Christians to understand exactly what's going on. We're gonna have a killer whopper of a show today. I know that we are. I've stolen one of Mike Heath's guests. I listen to Mike every morning, and I don't get in the queue. I listen to Mike as I'm preparing my show, my own show. And, you know, Mike had Dr. Scott Lively on a couple times. In fact, I think he's going to do Lively Week Wednesdays or something like that. But I've known Scott for a long time, too. A long time, probably 15 years, maybe more, maybe less. And I've always had a real affinity for Dr. Lively, because there's one thing I know about him. Scott Lively is very rare in that he's an attorney. You heard that right. He's an attorney who thinks like a Christian. Now, no offense to our good friend Roger and any other attorneys that might be out there. Whether my experience with attorneys is, once they get brainwashed into that legal system, it's really, really hard to get them to think logically again. They think like lawyers. And Scott Lively has been one of those guys that, for as long as I've known him, he is a lawyer who thinks like a Christian. And I think they're rare. Now, he's also a minister. He's also he's run for governor at least twice in the state of Massachusetts, of all places. And he's an all-around good guy and a no-nonsense guy. And you're going to enjoy our time together with Scott Lively. In fact, you might want to tell somebody to call him, text him, whatever, say, tune into the Coach, man. Because we're going to rock here. We're going to rock here this morning. Hang on over with me, Scott. I'll be right to you. Appreciate you getting up there early with us. Just a reminder that Mike Blake's, we're having our Ohio, Central Ohio Huddle coming up this Saturday. If you go to our website and you look right now at events, I'll just be honest with you, folks. We don't do a lot around the holiday seasons. We just don't. Just because people have too many things going on, and we get cancellations and all that. So the really one of the few things that you see on our website right now is December 21st coming up, the Ohio Salt and Light Brigade Assembly. Going to be a Buckeye Lake. We'd love for you to come and join us. It's going to start at, we'll open that up, Jared, if you can. It's going to be 10 o'clock on Saturday. We're going to do it. And Mike said he's got plenty of room for camping on Friday night. If you guys want to come early, you can camp. Of course, it's going to be cold, so I don't know why you camp. There's rooms available in this lake house on your own for breakfast Saturday morning, but you want to be there. This is a great opportunity for a gathering of all of us to try to get together. I'm going to be there. Well, weekend, I happen not to be out of town. The address and everything is on site, 4933 Harvey Lane in Thornville. We'd love for you to come and join us. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm more and more and more and more convinced every time, every day, every time, every whatever. Our only hope, folks, we will not reestablish whatever it is we're trying to reestablish. It will not happen top down. First of all, the devil owns the top. I hate to tell you that. The devil's in charge of the top. He owns the top. Any semblance of Christianity has to try to sneak its way in, elbow its way in, nudge its way in. The one way to make sure that you're not included in any position of power is to mention that name of Jesus. Try to bring in Christian values, Christian principles. You can't do it. The only way that we're going to be able to win this battle is what James Carville say, all politics is local. It's all local. And I've been telling you for quite a while, we have to be more aggressive. We have to be more radical. We have to be more out of place. Because most people that you come in contact with in your daily walk, believers, I'm talking about, believers are so brain dead. It's amazing. It really is amazing. It really is. And I was thinking today, in fact, I said it just before we came on the queue here today, talking about this IG report that came down. And basically the media won't tell you the truth, right? But basically our FBI is what? They're Democrats. The FBI is now Democrat, deep state, call it whatever you want to. And their war is on the rest of us. Now, you can believe that or you cannot believe it. You can whatever. How long are we going to continue to appeal to Washington, D.C. to end abortion? Why can't we end it right where we are? I put a meme. I'll be right with you, Scott. I promise. I put a meme up on my Facebook page. Jared, maybe you can pull that up real quickly. And sometimes the Lord just gives me things. Next one, Jared. There it is. There it is, Jared. There's the meme. Come back. It says this. So let me get this straight. Owning a gun, which is specifically guaranteed in the Constitution, right? Second Amendment specifically refers to arms. So owning a gun, which is specifically guaranteed in the Constitution, can be taken away by the governor and the legislature in Virginia. The governor and legislatures in Virginia can take away a Second Amendment, a clearly delineated, spelled out right to keep and bear arms. The state can take that away. But abortion, which is not mentioned anywhere in the United States Constitution, can't be taken away, right? Right to an abortion? Somebody explain that to me, how that happens. Mm. And what we see going on right now down in Virginia, there's war coming in Virginia. There's war coming. I mean, I don't see any way around it. If those governors and those elected, whatever we want to call those people who are ruling and reigning, if you don't understand what's going on, if you don't understand the spiritual dimension of tyranny and control and power as opposed to liberty and individual freedom, if you don't understand that battle, folks, what are they talking to you about in your church? What are you going to church on Sunday morning for? Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? One of the very essence of Christianity is being ramrodded right out of our culture, right out of our society. What are you doing? What are you doing in your church? I got an invitation. I won't say who, doesn't matter. I appreciate the invitation to come and hear a Christmas concert last night. Christmas concert. To go into a church and sit for an hour and listen to Christmas songs. Now, I almost went just because my wife would have liked it. I would have enjoyed it. But I'd have blown it up. I'd have jumped up and started screaming. What's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? Scott Lively, am I the only guy that sees it? What the heck's going on, Scott?
Well, good morning, Dave. God bless you.
God bless you, Scott. Thanks for joining us here. You've always been one of my favorites, a guy I admire, because you take that lawyer brain and you use it like a Christian ought to use a lawyer brain, and I respect you for that. What's going on, Scott? What the heck is going on?
It's the same battle that that you know when we used to talk about when during the Shake the Nation tour. Remember that?
Remember it well.
And you know, nothing new under the sun. This is the same battle, and you know, we're the salt and light. We have to share the truth because we're the ones who have it, and so we're in the world but not of the world. And we you know, I went to a Christmas concert the night before last, and it's the same thing. It was sort of based on the Polar Express, and it had you know, some great Christmas. And this is an event put on by a coalition of churches. But the name Jesus was not mentioned, at least I didn't hear Jesus mentioned once in the entire program. There was a lot of sort of, it was worshipful music, but no mention of Jesus. And you know, it was disappointing. Now, it's a lot better than other things that could be going on out there, but it wasn't what I would do if I had a program. In fact, I've launched a YouTube channel now, and you can find it. Just Scott Lively's Biblical Lifestyle is the video series that I've been putting up, and I did one yesterday on Christmas mythology, and that most of what is being taught and being promoted out there is mythology, not Bible. It's a mix. There are a lot of of true elements of Bible in it, but it's mixed together with mythology, and the world is getting a false perspective of what Christianity is.
And Christians are getting a false perspective of what Christianity is. That's my concern, right?
Right. We're failing. You know, I think we got things upside down in another way that people don't talk about is, and I did another article on this thing on WorldNet Daily. I have a column now on Tuesdays on WorldNet Daily that lifestyle discipleship. You know, we're used to the idea of lifestyle evangelism, but that has sort of morphed into this seeker sensitivity that has really gutted the church. Instead, we should be focusing on lifestyle discipleship, in which we're setting the example of what it means to have a biblical worldview in all the spheres of life. And that's what you do. That's what Mike Heath does. That's what the remnant, the woke remnant do. Is we set the example. We are examples of courage in the face of persecution, with the example of truth telling in the face of lies, right? We're the example of boldness where timidity reigns, and we're the example of salt and light wherever there's corruption. That's what being a Christian really is all about.
So how do we do that, Scott? How do we woke them, man? How do we do it? One of the things that I fight against, I know you do, and everybody. You know, most people listening to our show are doing the best they can to be somewhat active right where they are, because, as I said, all politics are local. We understand that. Scott, how do we break through the deep religious state? How do we crack through that thing and awaken those? I believe there are many sitting in the pews who are on our side. They just don't know they are, right? And as you said, mythology and fables and babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and away in a manger and stuff that has absolutely nothing to do other than just the tradition of the Christmas season. And I go in there and I say, wake up, dude. Look around at what's going on around us. We're losing all of this stuff. And the government, if we come in here and sing our songs to each other, they don't care about that. They don't care about putting up reindeer, and they don't care about putting up Christmas trees. In fact, we fight over whether we ought to have Christmas trees in the sanctuary. And we fight all this meaningless, meaningless, meaningless stuff, Scott. And not one in 1,000 leaders will do anything that affects anything outside the four walls of the church. What do we do about it, Scott?
Well, what we do is we get back to the basics of the Bible, and we rebuild our unity, starting with the most foundational ideas, the most foundational being that God's created order is, and his truth is written on the hearts of all human beings, and that the vast majority of the people on the planet, whether or not they know anything about Jesus Christ, they can recognize the truth of God in the created order. And that, if you know, that's the smart way to build a team, right? Is you establish unity on the essentials that are the most common to everyone, and then you build from there. Like, the truth of God is like a pyramid, that the base is broad and wide, and the truths of it are universal. And then you work toward refining and maturing your understanding of who God is and what he wants from that point. And instead, what we've done through denominationalism is we have majored on the most hair splitting points of doctrine, and divided ourselves up so that there's no unity at all among believers, and we're always fighting over non-essentials of the gospel, and we're fighting against other people who share the creationist perspective from other religions just because they're in other religions, instead of standing shoulder to shoulder with them, looking at the world the way they see it and guiding them toward the truth in a sense of cooperation and fellowship. It's all backwards and upside down, and all this is orchestrated. We are the victims of the purple uniparty, the deep state, the globalists, who essentially keep us polarized. And, you know, that's the old satanic trick, divide and conquer. And instead, the scripture says,
Psalm 2, the kings of this world conspire against the Lord and his anointed. It is
right. That's right.
It's right in front of us everywhere we look. But Scott, I have the feeling the church doesn't recognize it, that the leadership of the church, you know, the church would say, well, you know, coach, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and this is not our home, and we're just passing through, and, you know, you just read the Bible, and it's what says it's going to happen. We got about 3.5 more years maybe, and then things going to Scott, how the heck do we that mindset? Coach, that we're to Coach, do what we have to do here.
I don't pay any attention to what the so-called leaders are doing, right? The only way I know what they're doing is when you see tidbits that come through your Facebook page or your email or something. But so I don't care what they're doing. I know what the Lord wants me to do. And going forward and doing that. And I'm setting an example, and you're setting an example. That's how we fix this. And one thing, and it's also teaching what I call a post-denominational perspective of Christianity, denomination, where we major on the essentials of the gospel, and we have very generous tolerance for things that are non-essentials, right? Amen. And we rebuild this sense of unity. And also, one of the things I teach is that this idea of Christ setting us free, right? We treat that, it's our definition of that is far too narrow.
Amen.
Yes, we are free from the law of sin and death, but we're also free, and this is, I think, most important as culturally and politically, as Americans and Christians in the world, we are freed from the expectations of men, right? That is an extraordinarily powerful concept, that when we take a hold of that as believers, as people in whom the Holy Spirit resides, who is promised to lead us into all truth, we don't have to conform to anybody's expectations. We don't have to follow any traditions whatsoever. We can go forward boldly, confidently in the Holy Spirit, doing whatever it is He leads us to do without caring what anybody else.
Amen. Amen. Scott, now listen, Jared, I want you to do two things. Pull up Scott's website, scottlively.net, so people can know where to find Scott. I've watched you the last couple of weeks that you've been on with Mike, and I've been kicking myself thinking, golly, I need to reconnect with Scott Lively because he's a doer. But what really caught me, Scott, is you know, you're doing your little videos now, and I'm watching your videos. And you did one on, it was Thursday or Friday, and boy, it hit me right in the chest because I've been saying it forever. I call conservatism pretend salt, right? And Scott, how many people do you come in contact with in your daily goings who don't identify as Christians but as conservatives? And so when someone becomes a conservative and they use that term, well, I'm a conservative. Well, the log cabin Republicans are conservatives. They're sodomites and they're conservatives. I'm not with. What with them? What happened with that, Scott? And why are we so ashamed to use that name of Jesus?
Well, look, it's an indicative of just how deeply we've been ensnared by the Marxists, that we are playing in their sandbox, and we have been for a century. I mean, literally 100 years, we have been following the Marxist model of culture, and we've acquiesced to that. And we think our role on this battlefield is to fight against the progressives for dominance in the culture, when the very idea of left and right and conservative and progressive is a product of the French Revolution, which was completely Marxist, and that we are literally following a Marxist script that guarantees that we will lose. What does it mean to be a conservative, right? Why do they get to be progressives with a vision and agenda for the future in which they're always pursuing? And our role is just to slow them down by dragging our feet. That's what a conservative is, right? Yeah. That's the reason. And we have grown comfortable with that. We've accepted it. And we don't understand why we have lost every single culture war battle for 70 years. In this country from the 60s, so, right?
I said to somebody the other day, Scott, I'm sure that you're aware of the libraries and the and the transgenders and all that stuff that's going on in the library. Scott is an attorney. Why haven't we brought lawsuits against that? Why haven't citizens, local churches risen up and sued the local government for child abuse? What would it be? There's got to be some law they're doing when they do this with young children, Scott, contributing to the frequency of a minor.
Yeah, let me gently chide you on that point, because that is the perspective of conservatism. It's reactionary. Right. True. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't react. Right. We should react, but we should have a proactive. Right. This is. Right. How can you win if you don't have an offense? That's not an offense. That's defense. It's reacting to their play to prevent them from scoring another goal. Right. What's our game plan to move forward? To push the ball to the other side of the field, to take back the ground that we've lost. What does our victory, what would our victory even look like?
Scott.
That's how far we have descended into this Marxist trap that we can't even articulate a common picture of the future of what things would look like if everything we wanted was accomplished.
Do we need to have volunteers go into libraries and have American story hours?
Yeah, those, you know, all those ideas are great. Yeah, they're great. But let's always, every time the left comes forward with another policy objective, right? Instead of resisting it, let's push the other direction, right? Let's set our task to move the ball in the other direction than when they're coming, not just stopping them from scoring.
Good point. Very good. Come on,
Dave,
in, Roger.
Well, yes. I was going to say, I think our game plan is to sing about Jesus. our game plan is to sing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right.
Our game plan is to sing that he is our Savior in the manger. See, what I saw last night in my little Christmas shindig, it wasn't bad. I enjoyed singing some of the songs. It was traditional Christmas hymns and so forth. But these people are waking up today, sending their kids to government schools. These people that I worship with a couple times a month are desperately on our side, but will not go to a city council meeting. Their whole game plan is to sing he is the King of Kings.
Amen. Yeah. Great point. What would you say to that, Scott?
Yeah, that's really the fault of our the church as a whole. We have, you know, we've been outmaneuvered on the political front as well by the Marxists, because really the sequence of all this is they developed the social gospel, right? Almost 100 years ago, they developed the social gospel as to have an alternative platform to be able to appeal to the hearts and minds, right? So they took all of the benevolence of Christianity and then they separated it from Jesus Christ. And then that then gave them the ability to sort of lure the world into their camp, right? In fact, even the slogan today, you go on the American Humanist Association, look at their logo, good without God, right? Good without God. This is it. Humanism is the religion of Marxism, right? So then as soon as they'd established that platform, then they began attacking the church on the hard teachings, right? Oh, what do you think about God sending in the Hebrews to exterminate the Canaanites, right? That kind of stuff. And then the church slowly and systematically backed away, right, from the hard teachings over time, then began ghettoizing ourselves by setting up Christian radio and, you know, Christian schools and all these sorts of things, instead of staying and being stewards in the culture. And over time, they just simply took over all the institutions. So now here we are, you know, we're lamenting that the church is not being more proactive, but we haven't had a model of being proactive in many, many, many years. We don't even know what it looks like. And so where we have to start. You know, we have to the remnant needs to sort of create a network of activist-minded Christians that are simply doing things to set the example for everybody else and then inviting them to join us. Let's stop complaining about what everybody else is doing, or what ought to be done, and let's do it.
You come to the right place, Scott. You come to the right place. That's what we're trying to do here, brother. And and as you know as well as anybody else is, the chances or odds of going out and finding a guy like Scott Lively in a community where every one of us lives, Scott, there ain't many of us, brother. There just aren't very many of us. And so the battle that we fight a battle of access through the gatekeepers, right? And that's why I say to our guys, there are people inside the church, sitting in those dead churches, who would be on your side if we could get to them somehow to awaken them up. They are on our side. They love Jesus. They just don't know what to do with him. They love him. They want to serve him. They hate the fact that their kid goes to school and comes home a homosexual. They hate that. They hate the fact that the American flag is tread on. They hate the fact that Christian holidays are laughed at. They hate it. But Scott, they don't have any idea what to do or where to plug in. That's the thing we have to find out, brother.
I think Scott touched it earlier when he said discipleship is life.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Larry. Lifestyle discipleship. That's the answer. Look, God has a remnant everywhere. And that it's just simply our job, right? Our job as Christian leaders is to sort of hold up the beacon, right? You know, we hold up the beacon. And we look and see who's noticing, right? Who is inspired? And then we grab a hold of them and we bring them into our orbit, and then we task them with things that will help to move the ball forward. We inspire them, we coach them, we mentor them so that they can carry the ball forward. And if we all do that, right, that's how the gospel spread at the beginning, right? The apostles and their disciples went out and they found people and they brought them into the church and they taught them how to be Christians. That's what we've got to do. We've got to teach people how to be Christians again.
Let's go. Come on in. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Going back to the whole issue of the life of
Scott.
Yes.
Hang on, Rod. Go ahead, Gary.
Yeah, what would be a couple of examples of moving the ball in the opposite direction? And we'll use the transgender storytelling time libraries as an example. What would be an example of moving the ball in the opposite direction instead of just reacting?
Okay, well, this is what I would say. What is it that the other side is trying to accomplish with the Drag Queen Story Hour? They are trying to dismantle the binary sexual norm, you know, Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. The idea that we're created in the image of God, male and female, and that is the norm. That's the created order. They're trying to dismantle that. So what we do is we go the other direction and we affirm normalcy, right? Viva la différence, right? Right. We have an enormous reservoir of cultural icons and symbols and that we can summon to sort of go forth and affirm normalcy, right? They want us. Look, go back and read The Overhauling of Straight America. Remember that, Coach? Remember that?
Reagan.
From magazine. Go back and read that. And look and see what the homosexuals have outlined as their strategy, right? Listen. Their strategy says, talk about gays and gayness as loudly and as often as possible, right? Because the more you talk about something, the more normal it seems.
But yes, sir.
Just by, you know, we don't really have any choice but to react to what they're doing right now. But think about it. When you do react, we are furthering their interests by creating more attention to what they're trying to do, and that's what they want. So instead of, you know, we do that on one track, but then on a completely separate track, we go out, we find ways to bring attention back to normalcy, right? Featuring boys and girls, you know, growing up to be normal and talking about the incredible value and blessing of of male and female, right? And bring back to use all the things of the prior generations from all the old classic movies and all that. We have a wealth of resources in that regard. That's an example of going of pushing the ball in the other direction. And even trying to get the schools where we actually have, the places where we actually have strength and control, the Bible Belt, other places, get that into the schools, right? Mm-hmm. Age-specific instruction for kids on how to be the best husband and wife that you can be when you grow up. You know, things like that. That's proactive. That is long, you know, has short-term benefit and long-term benefit.
Okay.
Amen. Amen.
Get it into the schools is a great goal, but how, what vehicle, what actions can we take to begin to get it into, what can we do to counter the time these kids spend in libraries here on the other side if we don't go into the libraries and find a way to make entertaining presentations to give the kids our side?
Right. Well, that's a whole, this is a longer term strategy.
That's right.
Always start with your base, right? Always start with the fundamentals. Start with what you're strong on. This should be happening in Christian schools and Christian colleges,
right,
and public schools that are completely controlled by conservative school board members, right? Take your focus off trying to push them back where they're the strongest. You never charge a hill that the other side holds decisively. You waste your ammunition. Your forces get slaughtered, right?
That's right.
You've got to shift the emphasis. The idea is we go to where we're strong. We bring the rem together. We create a strategy and tactics, and we go forward, and we go out from where we're strong. Look at how the other side did it. Did they start in Oklahoma City? Did they start in Knoxville, Tennessee? No, they started in San Francisco. They started in Chicago. They started in New York, and then they grew out from there. Right? That's the strategy. Right? That's what we have to do.
The situation we face is out of the dozen or so Christian schools in the county I live in, every single one of them is sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to God loves everyone, and we are never to judge anyone.
Larry, let me look
outside your county, but they're out there, right?
Let me give you a good example, though. Sorry, Scott, didn't mean to walk on you there. I have a grandson. My wife and I, we have six grandchildren. We have one grandson. He's 4 years old, and every time I get an opportunity, folks, listen to me now. Every time I get an opportunity, I always say to him, David, let the girls go first. Let the girls go first because men protect girls. That's what men do. We protect girls, and girls do this stuff. The old traditional values, right? Teach it back to my children. And Scott, the most amazing thing, David and I on Saturday night, we're sitting around watching one of those stupid little Christmas shows, you know, where they have dogs that'll come in, they have cats come in, and they talk right there. And five times during that movie, David looked over at me and said, "Grampy, that's a boy, right?" So he was identifying male roles as he was watching them, right?
Exactly right.
How do we see we're being attacked? You turn on your local cartoons. You let your kids just turn on I don't care what it is, any of those PBS, any of those things. And they are mixing genders right in front of us, right? The idea that men and women are not different. We have to begin right where we live with those we have impact over and purposefully teach those values. It has to be purposeful. We just can't think that maybe they're going to pick them up.
Right. Well, what's the biblical principle under that? It's the principle of patriarchy. Patriarchy is a biblical norm. It has been all through Judeo-Christian civilization, and that's what you're talking about. The male and female roles that are clearly established, which men and women are equal in value, different in function and purpose, and that cooperate together in order to bear and raise children to take over in the next generation, and who cooperate together to steward the society in which they live, according to the guidelines of God.
But right? Larry, the more, Scott, one of the points Larry's made, and is very, very valid, you'll go into a Christian school, and they're teaching feminism. They don't even know that they're doing it. They're teaching. Yeah. They're not teaching that patriarchy, right?
Right. But
these are the kind of things we got to get around, Scott.
Right. This is an example where, look, shake the dust off your feet at that school door and go and find one that actually will listen, right? Don't be Don Quixote, right? You're going to waste your time. Find a place that already wants to do what we want to do. Create the model there and then set the example and then go to some of these other places and these other schools or whatever and show them what we're doing. Then it can spread. But we have to be more strategic in our thinking.
All politics are local. Somebody come on in.
Hi, Scott.
Hi.
Hi, my name is Vi, and could you speak to the Gospel Coalition? My Assembly of God Church is bringing that message in through Tim Keller and John Piper, social justice message.
Yeah. That's very important. This is another example of capitulation to the world because of constant pressure by the progressives, right? That's the problem with being a conservative, is that they just wear us down. Instead of having a vision, when's the last time you really saw a vision, right? Ronald Reagan, he portrayed it pretty good, and you know, he exemplified it with his farewell address, invoking the Shining City on the Hill sermon of John Winthrop, right? It was the founding fathers who really had that progressive vision. Then the vision they had was the Shining City on the Hill. So what these guys doing with the Gospel Coalition is they're just doing what people do when they're under siege, right? They gradually give up the ground and let the enemy take it. You can't stop that from happening. They've already made their bed, right? What you can do is you can set an example of the opposite. You can rebuke those who are coming forward with it. You can educate on social justice, but you have to be able to show a competitive perspective. You have to have a picture of something better than what they are offering, right? If to just resist what they're doing doesn't work. All you do is slow down the process and you waste your time.
Somebody come on. Hey, Jared, while the next person comes in, pull up that one that says withdrawal consent. Somebody come on in.
Coach, I messed with soccer for 15 years, helping coach, helping people, helping do everything. What I did by offering my time and my servitude, I opened the door for me to bring in and mentor a lot of those young kids and even the parents. So it starts on a local level, Coach. That is the beginning. You have to do it at home first.
Amen. Amen. And I think we'll find out, friends. Again, it's like you're going to get opposition. Listen, just to know that we're at war, folks. We're at war. So when you try to come and you try to counter and bring that the idea of patriarchy back in, you're going to get pushed back in your church. You're going to get pushed back in your school because everybody has bought into this whole idea of equality. Our oldest granddaughter, she's 8 or 9. Plays in a basketball league, Scott. You go to watch it, and wouldn't you know it, she plays with the boys, right? She plays with the boys. Now, whether she's good enough to play with the boys, that's an entirely different thing. But you can see that dynamic of an aggressive boy not being aggressive because there's a girl playing against him, right? And so whenever you put those two out there on the field and make them compete together, the only way they can compete together is if the boy isn't a boy. If he has to be passive and act like a girl. If he blocks shots and steals balls and swats at it, people say, stop, back off, Tommy. Back off, Tommy. Let Reese have the ball. And it takes all of this aggressiveness out of the male, which is exactly what they want.
It is that aggressiveness that stormed the beaches of Normandy.
That's right.
How do we counter these things? We just simply, and how do you teach other believers to break out of that. You just simply, you go back to the fundamentals of the Bible, God's teaching of order. That God didn't, he didn't waste any words. Everything he says is correct. And the principles that he laid out, especially on those broad foundational truths, they're really self-evident. We don't have to teach the truth to anybody. It's already written on their hearts. We just have to sort of you know, clear away those layers of rubble and falsehood and to reveal the truth that's already there. You know, most of the work, I mean, God has done almost all the work for us. We just have to remind people of what his truth really is, but mm-hmm. do it in a way that's actually appealing to them, right? Where when we remind them that, look, don't you believe that God made human beings and according to a particular order of things, right? Get them thinking that way, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work.
Yeah, especially Christians, folks. We got to win over our own team. We have to win over Christians. Jared, throw that thing up there from Natural News. Folks, I came across this. Scott, I don't know if you've seen it or not. We'll get it up there on the screen. This article in Natural News, Mike Adams, ten self-evident truths that we the people have spontaneously come to realize it. That will end government as we know it. So scroll on down, and I'll put this copy in the chat. But right there, Jared, here are 10 things that most people are now waking up to, okay? Most people, in regards to government. Number one, we don't believe you. We don't believe the government anymore, all right? Number two, you're all dishonest crooks and horrible people who should never be trusted again. Number three, the intelligence community is the enemy of the people and must be dismantled if any American is ever to be free again. Four, we are not going to voluntarily hand over our guns. You may come to take them by force, but we'll shoot you if you try. Number five, we are withdrawing our consent. You hear that, folks? We are withdrawing our consent. You are now a rogue enemy government that we will finally recognize as the enemy. Number six, we are never going to vote for an establishment candidate ever again. Number seven, we will not live as slaves suffering under tyranny. We would rather die as Americans defending our liberty and our republic. Number eight, if we ever get the chance, we will arrest all of you and throw you in prison for as long as you live. Number nine, we will no longer cooperate with your sham court system, your corrupt FBI, and your lawless federal regulations. They are fraudulent criminal cartels that have no legitimate authority. You have lost the consent of the governed. And number 10, your fiat currency, financial system, and debt Ponzi scheme is a criminal fraud that steals money from the working class. We will no longer hold your dollars and will seek alternatives at every opportunity. I'm sure you can think of dozens more that we put on the list. Now, listen, folks, listen. See, here's the problem. With the things that Mike puts down there, the things he lists here, most of us watching this agree. But Scott, there isn't the courage or the organization to put any of these things into practice. What do we do where we are right now, Scott, against this absolutely demonically corrupt, devilish government?
Well, I'll respond to that by taking issue with one of the points, and that's the idea that if we ever get the chance, we'll arrest all of you and throw you in prison for as long as you live, right? I respond to that by saying that the Christian way is restorative justice, right? They've got social justice. We have restorative justice. And our restorative justice is where we stop people from doing wrong. We hold them accountable for what they've done. And we work to restore them to a state of mind in which they are contributing members of society again. All of us deserve the opportunity to be able to repent and be restored, right? And all these deep state people, all these people that we're working against, you know what? They are operating according to what they believe. They have been deceived by the enemy. Yep. They have appropriated and adopted false perspectives on all kinds of issues. And some of them have been given over to a reprobate mind, but many of them are just simply deluded. And that if we truly love our neighbor, we don't throw them in jail for the rest of their lives. We help them to see the error of their ways and give them an opportunity to turn to and work for making it right again. Right?
Do we throw them in jail so they have the opportunity to see the error of their way?
for a time proportionate, right? Let the term Let the punishment fit the crime, right? These are concepts that that we hold as Christians. See, what we have to be careful of also in this is that, and we are in a coalition with conservative progressives. I mean, excuse me, conservative populists, and the populists are not operating from the biblical worldview, right? So some of their solutions are going to be outside the realm of what we ought to be doing as Christians. There's a cusp, and the between the two spheres where we share many, many things, but we should not go over too far over to the populist secularism any more than we go over to the liberal secularism. We want the middle path. We set the example for everyone by balancing justice with mercy, right? And teaching the principles of God. To those who are legalists, we preach grace. To those who are operating in license, we preach law. And that by doing that, we bring everybody together in a network that's actually functional, and everybody can make their best contribution going forward.
Make that point again, Scott. That was really, really powerful. To the lawlessness, we preach law. Right?
Right. Exactly right. And that's what the narrow path is, right? This is something I preach all the time. The narrow road, right? You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. But it's not a razor blade. You know, we're not like tightrope walkers walking the razor blade. It's a path that has boundaries, right? And between the two sides, between the two boundaries of the path, there's room for people to have differences of opinion on non-essentials. There's room for people to have different, you know, character traits. You know, some people are more legalistic. Some of them are more grace-oriented. And there's room for everybody as long as you don't go over the edge into non-biblical positions.
But Scott, you would admit the problem is the infighting over doctrinal issues. Those are the non-essentials. In fact, we call them, Scott, non-essentials. Yet we go to war over those.
Yeah, I know. It's a tough one. That's something I've been working on. You know, the essentials. What are the essentials? I think that I use as a rule of thumb, I use the Nicene Creed from the revised one from 381. I think it has the broadest sort of platform of what Christian doctrine really is. And then behaviorally, essentials have to include the things that are the cutting edge of the culture war, patriarchy and affirmation of normal sexuality. You know, these are critical things. But the things we fight over is predestination versus free will and sprinkling versus immersive baptism and all these kinds of things that are important. All doctrine is important, but that we will go to war with other Christians on denominational perspectives and sometimes just the human traditions about the doctrinal perspectives.
We have a question from a YouTuber. And Shelley on YouTube wants to know, for those who commit egregious crimes, like, you know, crimes against humanity, children, or treason, how should we deal with the death penalty? What's your perspective? If it's about restorative justice, Scott, what about the death penalty?
Well, look, hey, the scriptures should be our guide. I mean, I'm an attorney, and I studied law at a Christian law school. So I have a sort of comprehensive approach to biblical law. And I, you know, the Mosaic law is not the perfect law that's described in Psalm 19, but it reflects the perfect law that because of the principles within it. And that when Jesus came, he actually took us to the next level and said, okay, well, there's the letter, but let me show you the principle of the law, the spirit of the law, follow that. And that's what we ought to do. So when it comes to things like the death penalty, if you take a life, you forfeit your life, right? If you do it intentionally, then okay. And I think that principle of that and the letter carry forward, and it's easy to
the greatest respect. That's the greatest respect of life, Scott, I believe, is to have to sacrifice your life for having taken someone else's. Otherwise, their life isn't worth anything, right?
Right. Now, something like treason, however, treason is a is a punishment that's prescribed by government, not by God. God doesn't say if you are unpatriotic and you betray your country, he doesn't say you deserve to die. You know, so do we have the authority in civil government to take that action? I don't know. I'd say it would come down to if someone's treasonous act resulted in people being killed, right? Then I'd say that's murder. So yeah, I would go for that. But what that's the idea. The idea of justice, of true justice in the common law, was always that the judges were perceived to be sitting in the seat of decision as emissaries or agents of God himself to determine what would God want me to do, what want us to do in this particular situation. Mm-hmm. And from that idea came from that once someone with that, once a judge with that attitude and with that commitment made a decision on something, that's where stare decisis or settled law comes in. You don't have to re-decide something that a truly just man following God's guidance has already decided. But where are we now? There's no ethics in law anymore.
Unjust men are making those decisions. Unjust men are. Scott, one other question. This is a touchy one, but I get a lot of emails, a lot of questions about it. Scott, are we going to stand before the Lord and give an account for us financing through taxation the murder of unborn babies, the destruction of the minds of children? What's your perspective on that, Scott?
We're already reaping the consequences of that. See, there are two types of sin that actually bring about the wrath of God that are cumulative in the land itself, and that's the shedding of innocent blood and extreme sexual perversion. Those two things really represented by abortion and homosexuality, really those, it's not accidental that those are the two issues of the culture war, because they each represent one of the two different categories of cumulative sin that God must at a certain point desolate the land because of, right? That was the reason for the flood. That was the reason for the purging of the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom from the Holy Land, is that the accumulation of sin in those two regards reached such a level that God had to pull the plug. And that's what we've done here in America. We have slaughtered so many innocent babies. Now, we are reaping the consequences of that in the disintegration of our Christian civilization, right? That it's almost like the blood of the babies is acid that is eating away at the foundations of what used to be the most prosperous and stable nation in the world, right? And so,
amen.
Will we face a final judgment? Will America be desolated as a result of abortion? It's definitely possible.
Should we continue to pay our taxes to fund this evil, Scott? To me, that's an issue that the church is going to have to deal with.
Well, it's an easy one. That's an easy one. Jesus said, "Pay unto Caesar what's Caesar's," and there was worse things going on, or equally evil things going on in the Roman Empire than are going on right now. So God's got that part handled. What he talks about with us is what are we doing ourselves, right? If I had my way, we would be executing abortionists by after trial, right? That because what they're doing, they're committing mass murder. They're committing mass murder, and that if we truly had a just justice system, they would be tried and they would be executed for what they're doing. That's how serious this problem is.
Wouldn't be funded. It wouldn't be funded. That's for sure.
Let me be absolutely clear, because this is the kind of thing that gets taken out of context. I am not calling for vigilantism at all. Amen. And when it comes to capital punishment or even serious punishment under biblical law, remember that it requires two witnesses in order to be able to convict on these crimes. You can't convict somebody. You can't give somebody the death penalty on circumstantial evidence, right? You can't do it under the biblical law. There have to actually be two witnesses who come forward and say they saw it happen. And
Jared, real quickly, Jared, Deuteronomy 19. Pull it up. Deuteronomy 19, beginning with verse 15. Scott, I can't believe I was going to talk about this. Robert, I'm going to try to get you in here. I don't know. Hang on a second. This just changed everything. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Get that up there, Jared. Somebody sent me this weekend, and again, boy, sat straight up on my chair. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 through 21. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. How about this? If a false witness rises up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. In other words, a witness lies, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Is that unbelievable?
You know, this is a confirmation. This is a Holy Spirit confirmation to me, because I've actually been getting ready to do a message on that same point, that with all these false witnesses that are going on in this witch hunt against Trump, these people are weaving their own noose, right? From spiritually speaking, because the scripture says you must pay the punishment for the crime that you are bearing false witness about, right?
Hey, Coach, what they're actually doing is sedition.
It is sedition. Yes, it is. It is. And yeah, see,
the Lord's very against that.
Well, not only that, bearing false witness against thy neighbor, right? This is exactly what we're talking about. And because our criminal justice system has become so corrupt, that's what we get. That's like equal justice tour, equal justice under law. Robert, I'm not going to have time to get to you today, but I'm sorry. Scott, got a couple minutes here. Wrap this thing up for us.
Yeah, well, folks, I'm really, it's been a blessing to be in this group this morning. And, you know, we all know what we're supposed to be doing, right? We don't need to, we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, sometimes even on a minute by minute basis, mm-hmm. and seek guidance on exactly what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? What's your advice on this particular point? Who should I talk to in this regard? How can I be a better lifestyle discipler? You know, these concepts, if we just simply get back to the authentic biblical worldview, right? That's really what it's about. That we're let God be true, and every man who offers a contradictory perspective on anything be recognized as a liar, right? If I may sort of paraphrase that scripture for what I think it truly means. And
Scott, we know the word says, Scott, that for you, Scott Lively, to know to do good and not to do it to is a lie or is a sin. So, Scott, here's the truth. In issues of right and wrong, folks, you don't have to pray about if you should do something. You don't have to pray about that. You may have to pray about what should I do or how should I do it, but not ever should I do something, right, Scott? And if we don't begin to stand up, if those of us who believe in righteousness and try to live righteousness and promote righteousness, if we don't stand up and push back, the issue is never, should I say something? It is, Lord, show me what I need to do in this situation.
Amen. And let's remember also, go back and read in Hebrews the passage about the milk of the word versus the meat of the word. If you're a pastor or you have any influence in a church, just read that again and consider just how much the church has weakened Christendom by emphasis on the milk. And the milk, you'll be shocked to look at what the milk is. Actually the next verse there. And then what, and show what it is, you know, what is the milk? What is, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. What is Paul saying about this, right? What mm-hmm. is the milk? The milk is the doctrines of repentance from dead works. Right.
Amen.
Right. The, right? Isn't that what almost every sermon in America is about every Sunday, right? It's truth. Every new believer needs that milk, but the believers that are being rebuked, right? You should be teachers, and yet here you are. You're drinking. You're 40 years old, man. What are you doing on a diet of milk?
Amen. Yeah,
that's the challenge you need to have.
There's five subject matters in that milk list, and they don't even get off the one.
Yesterday, it's a perfect example. We had another sermon on baby Jesus in the manger. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is for the 101. I mean, it sounds arrogant, but like, this is Christianity 101.
Right. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. That's the problem. But we're sort of trapped in that at this point, because the culture has lost. I mean, it used to be 50 years ago, everybody knew the Bible stories because they were culturally referenced all the time, even among non-Christians. But the Marxists have stripped America of our Christianity. So the only place, when people come into the church, they don't know anything, right? They need the basics, right? So how do you cope with something like that? Well, you task the believers in the pews. You make them into lifestyle disciplers, and in addition to being lifestyle evangelists, and then the church grows outside the walls and not necessarily inside.
ScottLively.org. ScottLively.org.
Scott,
I haven't had you on sooner. We'll get you on again, and man, we need to lock arms, Scott, in this fight for truth, justice, and the American way, bro.
ScottLively.net.
.net. ScottLively.net. God bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.
God bless you, Dave. Thanks for having me.